Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, and we shall read the whole chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked should be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word and grant us all understanding. Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and reading verses 28 and 29. Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 29. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And our subject this morning is finding comfort. Finding comfort, because these words before us, they teach us how to find comfort in the Lord our God. And well, it is a great pleasure to be with you this morning. The last time I was preaching to this fellowship was last year, September the 22nd, and a lot has changed here, I've seen so far already, and it's wonderful to see a number of new faces. I've been the first time I preached here was way back in 2012, I think, so I've known this fellowship for a little while, and we do remember you very much in our prayers, and we send love and greetings from East Dulwich Tabernacle. But let us consider these tremendous words in Isaiah 40 this morning, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and I'm sure you are very much aware of these words and perhaps even know them by heart, because these words have been a great comfort to countless believers down through the centuries of time. They are so precious. And as a preacher, when you come to words that are so well loved as these words, I have to tread very carefully, because there's always a risk that the preacher will spoil these words or make a mess out of them. And, the scriptures at times, all the time, we have to say, present these glorious truths to us in a way that is far better than any preacher. So I will attempt to tread carefully this morning, but I will also endeavour to bring out all those applications that can greatly edify and comfort us this morning. So the ministry of the prophet Isaiah, just very briefly, I'm sure you are very aware of these things. The prophet Isaiah lived and ministered, well, around 700 years before Christ. Some have referred to the prophet Isaiah as being the foremost evangelical prophet. The foremost evangelical prophet, and he is indeed the prophet who is quoted the most in the New Testament, at least 64 times. And some have said that the book of Isaiah, well, it's almost like a miniature Bible. The Bible has 66 books, as you know. Isaiah has 66 chapters. And some would even suggest that there are two testaments or two parts to the book of Isaiah. The first part, from Isaiah chapter 1 to chapter 39, the first part, well, largely speaks of prophecies that are limited to the immediate circumstances within the prophet's lifetime. Not exclusively, but generally speaking, the prophet is warning Judah of the captivity that is to come and so on. But then from Isaiah 40 to the very end of the book, the prophet, well, his language starts to soar. And the prophet starts to speak more clearly of an age that is to come, the gospel age. We see Christ far more clearly in the second part, the New Testament, as it were, of the book of Isaiah. Well, I could mention many examples. Isaiah 53, for example. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That, of course, is Christ prophesied in the book of Isaiah, speaks of the gospel age and of our dear Saviour. In Isaiah 55, there are very clear gospel invitations. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The free offer of the gospel in the book of Isaiah. And then in verse 6 of Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So many gospel promises in the book of Isaiah, and particularly in that second part, beginning with chapter 40. But this chapter 40 is where we are going to focus this morning, and particularly these final verses. And these verses at the end of chapter 40 speak of comfort for the Lord's people. The chapter has begun in verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And they are in need of comfort because Isaiah has told them very clearly that Judah will be taken into captivity. In chapter 39, if you just look very briefly, chapter 39 and verse 6, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And the prophet has said it, and this will surely come to pass. This is the word of God. And so the people are very distressed, and they are in need of comfort. And the prophet Isaiah is doing his best to comfort them. But the people, well, understandably, they have been brought to great despair. And look at verse 27 in chapter 40. This will be our starting point this morning. The prophet Isaiah is saying to the people, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? That is what the people were saying. They were saying that my way is hid from the Lord. In other words, they were believing that God has hidden his face from them. They were saying to themselves, God is not taking any notice of our concerns. We are in difficulty, we are suffering, we are going through times of great danger, and God is taking no notice. It is as though our plight is hidden from him. My way is hid from the Lord. He doesn't know. He doesn't want to know. He's not interested in helping me. That's what the people were saying. My way is hid from the Lord. And sometimes we can feel like that, of course. Whenever we have great difficulties in our lives, problems and trials, it can feel as though God has hidden his face from us. God does not see all the troubles that we are in, or God is not interested in our difficulties and trials. We pray to God, we pour out our heart to God, and he seems to take no notice at all. It's like he's turned his face away from us. My way is hid from the Lord. We've all said this many times, perhaps. But not only do those in Judah say, my way is hid from the Lord, but they also say, my judgment is passed over from my God. At the end of verse 27, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. What does that mean? Well, really, they were saying, it's as though our state is hopeless. God has looked upon my state, and he has declared it's a hopeless case. Judah is so far gone, Judah is so steeped in sin, that God is just going to abandon me. This is something that cannot be fixed. This is a problem for which there is no solution. This is too hard even for God to remedy. And that's what the people were thinking. And again, we can be like that at times. We think in our lives that there are problems that even God cannot fix. This is quite common nowadays. Sometimes you have people whose relationships have fallen into disrepair and they don't feel they can ever be fixed. Married couples, even sadly, Christian couples, Christian marriages, their marriages get to such a state that they feel they have to divorce. We can't repair this. And you try and turn them to the Word of God. They say, no, God can't do this. It's beyond repair. That's what the people in Judah were like. Our state is so bad, it cannot be fixed. Other people, they have great sins. Things have taken a hold of them. Addictions, perhaps. Again, you try to help them. What do they say to you? Oh, no, God can't do anything. I've been like this for so many years, my whole life. God can't change me. That's the attitude of those who were in Judah, those who were under the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. And we can so often fall into that. We can think that things are beyond God's capacity. This is even too hard for God. And if we think like that, if that is our mindset, what are we to do about it? What is the prophet's instruction for us? And we read in verse 28 what he tells these people. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? And this will be my first point this morning. When we fall into such a state, as did those in the time of Isaiah, when we fall into such a state, the first thing we have to do is we have to apply our knowledge of God. Apply our knowledge of God. Hast thou not known, Isaiah said. The children of Israel knew who God was. They knew what he was like. God had revealed himself to Israel in a very special way. The other nations had not been recipients of God's knowledge. They had been shrouded in darkness, all the other nations. They had only idols to worship, idols made out of wood and stone. They were kept in darkness. Israel had been shown the living God. They knew him. Hast thou not known? Isaiah is pointing to the living God. You know him, Israel, and you know what he is like. He is the everlasting God, the Lord, the everlasting God, the eternal God, the self-existent God, the great I am. Israel knew this, or they should have known this, the God who knows no beginning, the God who shall know no end, from everlasting to everlasting. And of course, because God himself is everlasting, all of his attributes are everlasting. His holiness is everlasting. His love is everlasting. His knowledge is everlasting. There is nothing that God does not know. He knows when a bird falls from the sky. He knows that. He knows all the movements of his creatures. In Psalm 139, remember what David said. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. David is saying, you know everything about me. I cannot hide anything from you. You know my movements, you know my thoughts. Even if I were to go into the depths of the sea and try to hide there, I couldn't hide from you. There is nowhere to hide from the living God. So if you know that about God, how can you say that my way is hid from him? That's what the people were saying. My way is hid from God. He doesn't see. But you know that God can see everything. So therefore you ought to have a better understanding and a better trust and a better faith. He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He fainteth not, neither is weary. Well, we read this also in Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121. He takes his help, his protection from the Creator, from the one who made heaven and earth, not men. He looks to the hills. He looks heavenward. The God who spoke everything into existence. That is his protector, not this feeble arm of flesh. Don't you know that about God? This is what Isaiah is trying to say to them. And God never slumbers. He never sleeps. He fainteth not, neither is weary. God is always awake. God will always be watchful. God will always hear when I call. God is my protector at all times. Again, this is in great contrast to men. Men, however great they are, they cannot help us. Men, in all their wisdom, in all their science, look at the present time in their coronavirus situation. They cannot help us. They cannot protect us. We have a police force, but that doesn't mean that there are no crimes. The police force can't protect us from crime. We have an anti-terrorist squad. That doesn't mean there'll be no terrorist attacks. Men cannot protect us, no matter how hard they try. But Isaiah teaches us that God is ever watchful. Trust in him. You know all of this about the living God. And so, when you know all of this, what do you have to fear? What do you have to fear? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Why are you so worried, you people? And dear friends, well, we have to apply this to ourselves, because we can fall into this same error. I know many people, and they get very puffed up because they know a lot about God, and they know a lot about doctrine, and they know a lot about the scriptures. They can memorize scriptures and, well, they can read all these things out to you just off the top of their head. They know a lot about God. But then when a trial comes into their lives, when a difficulty, when a challenge comes into their lives, they fall apart. They know a lot about God, but when a difficulty comes, it's as though they know nothing about God at all. About God's power to help, they've forgotten all about that. about how God will bless them even in difficult times. They've forgotten all about that. They know so much doctrine. But when a great trial or a great difficulty, it's as though they've heard nothing at all about God and about how he helps us. Dear friends, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard? So many of us, we have heard all our lives about how God protects us and keeps us. So when difficulties come into our lives, we have to apply our knowledge. It doesn't just stay in our heads. We practically apply it. And this will mightily help us. This is what the prophet is teaching all those before him. You know what God is like. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? How many times do we need to teach you this before you begin to believe in the goodness and faithfulness of God? We need to be reminded of that so that we don't fall apart when things fall apart around us. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. And there is no searching of his understanding. We read that at the end of the verse. Well, sometimes trials come upon us, and we don't know why. We cannot fathom what the reason is at the time. Things were going so well, perhaps, in our lives. And God will bring something and it's perplexing. Why have you done this, God? It is a great mystery to us. Why has this happened? We don't know. But what we do know, what the scriptures teach us, is that there is no searching of his understanding. God's ways are not our ways. That's what we ought to know and understand about God. God moves in a mysterious way. Again, people know this hymn by heart. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. We know this. Do we not know this? So why is it that when things come into our lives and we don't understand, we fall to pieces? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? How many times do we need to teach you? God is working out his glorious purposes even when we don't understand. So dear friends, we all have a great knowledge of the scriptures, or the vast majority of us, I'm sure, in this place. But do you apply it? Does it actually strengthen you when the time comes? Or is it just in your head? Well, that's the first point that we need to understand. But then the prophet Isaiah, he goes on to exhort those whom he is ministering to glory in their weakness. To glory in their weakness. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Now notice who he gives power to the faint. Not the strong, not those who are doing well in the Christian life. And well, we read this again in the scriptures, several places, in the New Testament, most memorably perhaps. We read that there is a correlation between weakness and strength. The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God gives power to the faint. Do we understand that? You know, this is the case even in conversion. Who does God desire or claim as his elect? What are the characteristics of God's elect? Does God choose those who are strong? Who are mighty? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Those are the ones whom God saves. Not those who are mighty in this world, those who are strong, those who are weak. He gives power to the faint. And indeed, when we are saved, do we not confess our weakness? Is this not how we are saved? We come to God saying, I have no strength. I have no righteousness. I have no merit. I have no good works. I'm utterly weak in the sight of the living God. And it's when we approach God in that way, then he blesses us. To them gave he power. John chapter 1. To them he gives power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, even those who confess that they are utterly worthless and without power. God gives power to the faint. Remember the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. That's an example of how God loves to take small things, insignificant things, and make them powerful. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what are they among 5,000 men? Even the disciples said, what is that going to do? This small offering, how is that going to feed 5,000? But not only did it feed the 5,000 plus their wives and their children, we read that there was enough to spare. Their bellies were full. And there was enough to spare. There were baskets taken up of the leftover. And what was the glory of that miracle? Not that their bellies were full, but that it had come from so little. It had come from just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God gives power to the faint, to the small things, to the weak things. Dear friends, we ought to know and understand it. Why am I telling you all of this? Well, I say this to encourage you, because, well, I don't know about this fellowship, but at East Dulwich Tabernacle, I get many people coming to me saying that they are, well, they are worthless, they're useless. These are true believers, by the way. I'm not talking about those who are nominal or insincere, true believers. But they come to me and they are in despair. They tell me, I can't pray. I'm faint in my Christian life. I'm struggling in my walk with the Lord. Perhaps they're carrying heavy burdens. Perhaps they have been wounded. They have been bereaved. They have been betrayed in some way. And they're weak. They're faint. They can't pray at all. And well, what I say to them, dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, even if you can only muster the faintest, the weakest prayer, pray it. Even if it is a weak, 2-word prayer, help me, pray it. Because we know that God gives power to the faint, to the weakest prayer. Even if it's just for 30 seconds, just pray. God delights to use those small things and make them great. And, well, perhaps there's somebody here who needs to hear this. Even if your walk is weak and feeble, you know, our weak and feeble prayers, when we're in difficult times, they glorify God in a far greater way than when everything is going well. They give far greater glory to God. I remember an illustration that I read, I think it was given by Charles Spurgeon. And he took a sporting analogy, 2 boxers. And he said, which one is the strongest boxer? Is it the one who goes into the boxing ring and, after 30 seconds, he's knocked out his opponent? He's so strong. He just bounces in, knocks out his opponent and gets out. Is he the stronger one? Or is it perhaps the boxer who gets into the ring? And he's knocked down not once, not twice, not 3 times, 4 or 5 times. But the difference is he keeps getting up. Every time he's knocked down, he keeps getting up. He's not going to stay down. He finds the strength to get up every single time. No matter how many times he's dropped, he gets up. He is the stronger boxer. Not the one who just bounces in and just 1 punch. No, it's the one who keeps getting up, even though he's knocked down. And dear friends, in my experience, those who have always been the strongest Christians, who no matter how many trials there have been in their lives, no matter how many difficulties, no matter how many calamities, they always keep their hold on the Lord. They're the strongest Christians. They're the truest believers. That's how you know that they are truly saved. No matter how difficult a time they are going through, they never lose their hold on the Lord. God gives power to the faint. So, dear friends, we must glory in our infirmities at times, because this is the way the Lord deals with us. Glory in your weakness. Never give up, even though you are faint, because even your feeble efforts are a glorious show of strength in the Lord. And well, let us move on to verse 31, because time is running on. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Or rather, verse 29 we just looked at. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. And then verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's my final point, my final heading. Renew your strength in the Lord. This is what the prophet Isaiah is exhorting. And well, there is a great contrast provided in these verses. The contrast is between those who are waiting on the Lord and those who are not. Those who are the Lord's people and those who are not. Those who are not are mentioned first. They are the youths. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. They represent those who do not wait on the Lord. This represents unregenerate man at his best, the natural man, in his prime, in his pomp, the young man with his strength. Well, even man at his very best has a limit. Even man at his very best can utterly fall. We see it even in today's society. Look at the young people in today's society. Those in their late teens, in their early 20s, they're supposed to be in their prime. They're not. So many depressed, so many anxious, so many taking their own lives. Even in their pomp, in the youth of life, man is limited. Man can be utterly overcome by the trials and difficulties of this life. That's what Isaiah is saying here. But not those that wait upon the Lord. It's different for those who wait upon the Lord, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. The Lord's people, they have no limits. They will never have anything more than they can bear. Those who have their expectation in God, they shall renew their strength. And that word in the Hebrew for renew their strength, really, it means the exchange. We exchange our weakness for strength. That is what it means. A great exchange that takes place when we wait upon the Lord. They shall renew their strength. And then we have those tremendous words at the very end of the chapter. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Well, these are wonderful words. They have been interpreted and applied in a number of different ways over the years. But in keeping with the theme of our message this morning, perhaps we can apply these words to the way in which the Lord's people respond to great trials and difficulties. The Lord's people, well, we mount up with wings as eagles. The eagle could fly higher than any other bird. The eagle could get closer to heaven than any other bird. And dear friends, this is how we are to respond in great trials and difficulties. We don't focus on earthly things and what's going on around us. We look up to God. We get our strength from God. We mount up with wings. We go to the Lord in prayer. That's what the Lord's people will do in times of trial. The people of this world will utterly fall and faint. But we will look up to God. We will pray to Him in every trial and in every difficulty, and He will lift us above our trials. That's what it means. We mount up with wings as eagles. Is it not the case whenever we come to the Lord in prayer? Even by praying, it is as though the weight is lifted off us, or we have been lifted above our trial. We mount up with wings as eagles. That's what the Lord's people do. They shall run and not be weary. We will not tire. No trial will overcome us. We can endure trials. We can run and not be weary. We will never be overcome. We will never be pushed over the limit. We will always find those reserves of strength. We will never be weary. No matter how great the trial, we will always find that energy, that spiritual energy to run the race as we ought to. And they shall walk and not faint. Well, sometimes we faint. What are the reasons for fainting? Sometimes we can faint because we are very scared. When somebody is scared or shocked, they faint. But you know, nothing can scare us as Christian people, or nothing ought to be able to give us abject fear as Christian people. Not even the greatest trial of all. Not even death. Remember what David said in Psalm 23 and verse 4. You know this so well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This will be the greatest trial that any of us face, the greatest trial that David would face, death itself. But we can walk through it and not be faint and not be beside ourselves with fear. That belongs to the world. That's the world's attitude. That's worldliness, if I can put it that way. The Lord's people, we can walk through any trial and not be faint. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We can do this because, of course, we have a far greater hope than the worldling, than the natural man, than the unregenerate man. We know that death is not the end for us. And one final way, before we close this morning, one final way I would like to apply these wonderful words in verse 31 is to our everlasting glory, to our everlasting hope. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and He will come one day soon, we know that, well, we will exchange our weakness for strength. We must put off this mortality and put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. There will be a great exchange when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We will put off weakness and have everlasting strength. We will mount up with wings as eagles. Of course we will. We will go to be with the Lord in heavenly places with great speed, with great energy, as an eagle takes to the air. When Christ comes, we will go to be with Him. We will run and not be weary. Well, we will never grow weary of serving the Lord throughout eternity. Eternity is forever, but we'll never grow weary of serving Him, obeying Him, loving Him, singing His praises, singing of the Lord who saved us, of His shed blood that has taken away all our sin. We'll never grow weary of the eternal praises of God. We will run to sing forth the praises of our dear Saviour. and we will walk and not be faint. Well, dear friends, our walk with the Lord in this life has sadly always been marked with times of difficulty and times when we have not done what we should have done, times of error, times of sin, times of rebellion. We have not walked with the Lord as we should have done in this life, but when the everlasting age comes, we will walk and we will not be faint. There will never be any fault in us. There will be no sin in us. There will be no despair. There will be no fears. There will be no tears. There will be no crying. We will walk and not be faint. An everlasting walk with God. We can apply these words to everlasting glory. They are so tremendous to us. And well, these are the lessons that we can apply from those glorious final verses of chapter 40. There was much more that could be said, but I hope enough has been said to give us encouragement, to give us comfort, no matter what the trial or difficulty in our lives. Apply your knowledge of God, glory even in your weakness, and dear friends, anticipate the blessings of God and his help in wonderful times of trial. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we look to thee and we thank thee for all that we have considered this morning. These words that give us life and comfort and assurance, blessed assurance, knowing that thou art our protector, the living God, who neither faints nor is weary, nor slumbers nor sleeps. O dear Lord, bless us, we pray, that even in our weakness we may be strong in thee. Lord, we thank thee that thou art our God, and that these words bless our souls in such a great degree. Lord, we commit the rest of this day to thee. Keep us, we pray, and we ask all of these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.